Proverbs 12. Most of these proverbs here in this book of Proverbs written by Solomon. Remember Jesus, he said, a greater than Solomon is here. So as wise as King Solomon was, we need to understand that Jesus, he is the very embodiment, the very personification of wisdom. So we look at some of these verses and, you know, as wisdom is given to us, as knowledge is given to us, some very practical, and you wonder, well, what does this really look like? Well, ultimately, Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of every one of these proverbs. Now, we've touched on this before. This is a challenging book to teach because every one of these proverbs, they're like mini sermons. And, you know, they pack a powerful punch. And some of them, we just got to leave them alone. We got to let them say what they say and move on. So Proverbs 12, verse 1 says this, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Ooh. You know, we kind of gasp a little bit because there are some of us that want to be really smart. We want to be real knowledgeable, and we want people to think we're knowledgeable. But if you want to be knowledgeable, you have to be teachable. And you know, this word instruction, the Hebrew word is discipline, is very close. You know, so if you're going to be knowledgeable, then you have to be a disciplined student of knowledge. You've got to be instructed, and you've got to sit under the instruction. Now, notice the second part of that proverb, but he who hates correction is stupid. Here's the deal. You might say that, you know, half the Bible is correction and reproof. Because surely, if you're going to study the Word of God, and if you are going to sit under the instruction of the Word of God, there are going to be times when you are reproved, when you are rebuked, when you are corrected. That's happened to me a lot of times. The Word of God brings correction. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Half of it is reproof and half of it is correction. Well, you know this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. All of the various doctrines, all of the sections of teaching, the teaching on sanctification, the teaching on justification. We have these doctrines and we have, you know, teaching that surrounds these various doctrines. So it's profitable for teaching, for, there it is, reproof, and for correction. And then fourthly, for instruction in righteousness. So reproof and correction, that's half the verse. All Scripture, it's either about reproof or correction, or teaching and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the wicked, a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. That is a truism that's backed up by Scripture. We see many good men, they go through trials, they go through testings, but in the end, they receive favor from the Lord. But listen, a man of wicked intentions, a man who is making wicked plans or scheming about things that are wicked, God doesn't like that, and he will condemn that. So you might look like a good guy, but if you're thinking in your brain different kinds of wicked schemes, look out. You're under the condemnation of God. A man is not established by wickedness. So if you have these wicked intentions and you're thinking, I can set myself up for life and then I won't be a wicked person anymore. You know, I'm just going to do this and make all this money. And, you know, if I make it, I'm going to give some to the church and I'm going to give some to the poor. And then I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to be a good girl. Look, you're not going to get established. Now, what do we mean by established? Well, I think all of us want to be established. We want to be established in the body of Christ, right? We want to be a part of a good church. A place where we're not only getting ministered to, but we're ministering. We want to be established in a church. We want to be established in good relationships. Those of us that are working a vocation, a job, a career path, we want to be established in all of those things. But if you're trying to do it by wickedness, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be established. What you're going to end up doing is wasting a lot of time, time that you could have been effectively using to get established. But the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Let me tell you something. I don't want any of you to get in a traffic accident. I don't want you to crash into anything. But if you're going to crash into something, do not crash into a palm tree or an oak tree. You can crash into the side of the building and your car will probably go through the side of the building. We see those kinds of reports on the news. You know, a man or a woman loses control of their car and they hit the building and they go right through it, particularly if it has, you know, kind of a glass facade. And, you know, we see the car halfway in the building. But if you hit a palm tree, it's not going to move. It's not going to move because it is very well established. I mean, we've seen these newsreels where, you know, you've got a hurricane of the most severe category and those winds are blowing and these palm trees, I mean, they're like bent double, but you know what? Their root structures are not going to let them get displaced out of the ground. As soon as the wind stops blowing, they're going to be straight up and down. And listen, it says the root of the righteous cannot be moved. In other words, you and I need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. That was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. He prays the same thing for the church of Colossae. And that's where we need to be. We need to be rooted in Christ. Because that way, what? We're not going to be moved. Then we come to verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Man, that's not good. Not good to have rotten bones, right? But know this, an excellent wife is the product of a loving husband. I know that because in a sense, we're all, well, what are we? The bride of Christ. We're the wife of Jesus Christ. And how is it that we are what we are? Listen, I know that there are still some spots and wrinkles that he's going to work out, that he promises to work out, that we're not perfect yet, but the level that we've been able to approach in terms of our spiritual growth, it's only possible. It's only been possible because we are such a well-loved bride. And so the excellence of the bride of Christ, you and I, you know, we'll be that crown on his head for sure, but it will because we are so well loved. So I would just say to you that are, you know, looking for that excellent wife, you're going to be a part of that process because you're called to love her as Christ loves the church. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So, I believe what Solomon is suggesting here in this fifth verse, let's say that you're wanting to go into business. Okay. Maybe you're wanting to go into the restaurant business. And you come to me and you say, Pastor, I want to go into the restaurant business. And I really need to get the lowdown on that. I mean, I need some good practical wisdom. I know a little bit about cooking and, you know, I've worked in restaurants before, but I don't know too much about the business end of it. Well, I don't know any restaurateurs, fellows who own restaurants, men and women who own restaurants, that I don't know them personally, that are corrupt. And they've made a lot of money, but they've done it the wrong way. But I know the reputation of some. Am I going to send you there for their thoughts? No. No. I know a real righteous brother in the Lord that has had several restaurants. And that's who I'd send you to. Because I'd want you to hear his thoughts on, you know, practices, business practices, restaurant practices that will help you out. Here's the point. It's not saying that every thought of the righteous are pure and perfect every time, because, you know, we all have to, you know, deal with the battleground that is our mind. But a righteous man, particularly if he has a particular area of expertise, he's the guy that you want to talk to. She's the woman that you want to talk to, because they go about things in a righteous kind of way. And so their thoughts on a given subject are going to be righteous. But the counsels of the wicked, you know, I send you to someone who does things the wrong way, the unlawful way, takes ethical shortcuts. Their counsel, it's going to be deceitful. It's going to be harmful. The words of the wicked are lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this proverb from the life of a king and a man who would become a king. But before he becomes a king, he is relentlessly pursued by the king that he's eventually going to take his place. So who am I talking about? I'm talking about Saul and David. It seems like he was just obsessed with lying in wait for blood, specifically David's blood. He wanted to do away with David. And here is the interesting thing. Even though Saul said things about David that were not true, and even though Saul at times employed an army of 3,000 men to track David down and to kill him, you know, David, you search the scriptures, he never said a bad word about Saul. Never did. You know, Saul threw spears at him, at David, but David never picked the spear up and threw it back. So, pretty good illustration. The mouth of the upright will deliver them. I should say that, and you all know this, that David sinned grievously. But in the end, he made that declaration to the Lord, I have sinned. And he sought God's forgiveness. So the mouth of the upright, even though the upright might make a mistake, might even grievously sin, if you're willing to admit that you've sinned, if you're willing to repent from your sin, you can be delivered. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. The house of the righteous will stand. Reminds us of the earlier proverb about the root that cannot be moved. Matthew 7:24, I'm going to read it to you. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So the house of the righteous will stand because it's built on the right foundation. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. Now, that may not happen right away. On the other hand, the one who is of a perverse heart and his perversity drives him to do things that people initially say, wow, that's really cool. You know, maybe he did something that was wrong and that was illegal, but he had disguised the illegality of it. And people think, you know, I'm really impressed with that man. I'm really impressed with that woman. But whatever they did was the product of a perverse, twisted heart. And if that is your motivation, you know, the initial favor of the people is going to turn into the people despising them. He who is of a perverse heart will ultimately be despised. And then better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. So, better is the one who is slighted, or listen to this, not noticed. You know, people don't pay much attention to this person because he's not a flamboyant guy. He's not driving this car that he's paying a ton of money every month for. That's why he has no money. He's spending his money foolishly, and he's doing everything that he can to honor himself, but he has to borrow from somebody to go to McDonald's and buy a hamburger. You know, he trying to make a name for himself, and he's just stretched himself so thin. He's doing it with mirrors. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I I've told you this before. You that know me, my wife has the most prideful, spoiled cat you've ever seen. And sometimes that cat irritates me and kind of gets me in the flesh a little bit. And when my wife sees that attitude beginning to kind of descend down upon me, she reminds me of this verse. A righteous man regards the life of his animal. What can I say? But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Listen, we've seen it. We've read about it. We know about, tragically, people who have exploited animals, starved them, and then when it's time for the big dog fight, you know, they put them out there and they're so hungry. They, you know, we've heard perverse stories of horrible treatment of animals. But they, you know, they might do something nice to the animal, but that's just to make the animal fight harder or whatever the case may be. So the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Why? Because the wicked wants to use that animal for illicit gain and, you know, is cruel to the animal. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. I grew up with a dad that really worked hard. I mean, he was kind of a workaholic. Worked 6 days a week, and even though he owned a fairly large company, he was never afraid of physical labor. He would get right in with his crew and work. He worked hard. And I remember I was a sophomore in high school, and I was working at a Jack in the Box. And the guy that owned the Jack in the Box, owned the franchise, said, "I've found a way to make all kinds of money." And he said, "I'm selling this franchise, and John, you can get started, and you should bring your dad, because we're going to have this big meeting, and everybody that comes to this meeting can sign up for this program, and we are going to make all of this money." And the way the guy, you know, sketched it out for me, I mean, I could just see myself, you know, in my junior year driving a Ferrari. I mean, I was going to make all this money. And I thought, well, you know, I want my dad to be in on this so he doesn't have to work so hard. And so I brought him to the meeting. And there were several hundred people there. And, of course, I was just blown away. I thought, man, this is going to be so easy. It's going to be so easy, you know. Pay for my whole college, and then after college I'll retire. I mean, what a great deal. And so I think, you know, everybody had to sign up and make an initial investment of $500 or something like that. And back then, that was a lot of money. And I said, "Dad, we gonna do it? And he said, "Son, it's a con, you know. All of those people that are lined up with their checkbooks out, and they're going to fill out this check for $500. They're chasing after nothing. And if memory serves me correct, the guy that was going to sell his franchise, the Jack in the Box franchise, he lost his franchise because a lot of people that invested in that thing went bankrupt. And he had a good thing going. He gave that up because he followed something that was frivolous and sounded good, but didn't do his homework. He was devoid of understanding. So you get the picture. The wicked covet the catch of evil men. That's true, isn't it? Bad guys get jealous of other bad guys. So they think, man, that guy swindled somebody for $500,000, so I'm going to figure out how to swindle him out of that money he swindled out of the other person. That's kind of the idea there. The wicked covet the catch. You know, they're just after other evil men because they know these evil men have made a lot of money the wrong way, and they want the money, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. So the contrast, no fruit versus fruitfulness, evil versus the fruit that comes from people being rooted in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. What a contrast. Verse 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. So we all have to deal with trouble in this life, right? It's just something that in this messed up, fallen world, there's going to be trouble. But the promise is that the righteous, you'll have trouble, but with God's help and God's grace and navigating that trouble in a righteous way rather than an unrighteous way, you're going to get through it. But there are people who just don't know when to shut their mouth, and they say things that if they would have kept their mouth under control, they wouldn't have set a snare for themselves. In other words, you say something and, maybe a day later, a week later, or a month later, what you said becomes a trap. Because people bring, well, I heard what you said 2 weeks ago, and what you said 2 weeks ago, you're saying something else. So one or the other is a lie. So which thing are you lying about? You know, there's just so many ways that a sinful mouth can trap you and get you in a lot of trouble. So trouble is going to come. But don't make needless trouble with your mouth. A good man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So, a couple of things that I see here. Sometimes it's better to stay busy and shut up. You know, just do your work, do what you need to do. Don't stop working and start talking, and because we already saw that last week. If you were here last week, you remember that in the multitude of words, there's sin lurking there. Our mouths can surely get us in trouble. So if you're working hard, you're going to get back what you've put into it. But and the other positive thing in this proverb is a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. We mentioned an acronym last week. I believe we did. The acronym THINK. Did we talk about that? Did we mention that last week? Well, I guess we didn't. Think. Before you open your mouth, think. Okay, now if you're taking notes, T, what does T stand for? Is what I'm about to say, is it true? Okay, and then H, is it helpful? Is this going to help, or is this going to cause a big problem? And then I, is it of an inspiring nature? Is it inspirational? THIN. Is it even necessary? Have you ever been in those kinds of conversations where you're thinking, why in the world did they even bring that up? That was so unnecessary. They didn't need to say that. So, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspirational? Is it necessary? And Is it kind? Is it kind? So listen, if you are speaking those things that are true, that are helpful, that are inspirational, that are necessary, and that are kind, that kind of fruit issuing forth from your mouth is going to be good for you and not bad. I'll tell you, we've all done it. We've all said, why did I even say that? Why did I even say that? And, as soon as I get home, I'm going to call that person and apologize, or I'm going to do something about this because you're just so dissatisfied with yourself. Why did I say this? But if you learn to say the right things, and I hope that what I just gave you will help you, certainly helps me, then there will be more of a sense of satisfaction than a sense of dissatisfaction. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. I mean, that speaks for itself, right? You know, a fool, in this definition, a fool is somebody that, you know, they're so sure of themselves and they're actually wrong. What they're doing is foolish and stupid, but they won't ask anybody or they won't receive anybody's counsel. Somebody's just trying to tell them, you know, this is really foolish what you're doing, and they don't want to hear it. Foolish. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. A fool's wrath. You know, a fool is someone that gets upset and angry very quickly. A prudent man, maybe the foolish man, in his anger has just insulted this prudent man, but this prudent man, instead of answering back in kind, you know, he just covers it. He covers it. He either covers it by not opening his mouth, covers it by not opening his mouth and praying that the Spirit of God would give him patience and understanding and the ability to control himself. So a fool's wrath, the fool has no control. The prudent man, he is a man controlled by the Holy Spirit. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now that's a very sharp contrast. This person that has the sharp tongue and just loves to cut people up, speaks those kinds of words that are very hurtful, that wound people, you know. They might as well be stabbing them emotionally with a sword versus the tongue of the wise, who instead of wounding people is seeking to bring healing and seeking to bring stability and emotional health. So always a good thing to monitor your tongue. You know, what kind of tongue do I have? What kind of effect do my words have on people? The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, the minute they find out you're lying, well, now they don't trust you. Now they don't believe you. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Now, think that one through. Because sometimes we devise evil in ways that are very socially acceptable. We devise evil by thinking how we're going to get even with somebody. You know, they took my parking space in front of the house last night, so I'm going to take their parking space. In fact, I'm going to take it all week long to teach them to listen. That's evil. That's evil. You know, that's just totally of your flesh. And you know, there are those little things that we do because we want to teach people a lesson. We want to get even. We want to get even with people. It's wrong. It's evil. And it's very deceitful. You're certainly being deceitful with, oh Lord, I just love you so much. No, you're deceitful. If you love the Lord, you would love your neighbor, even though your neighbor's not that lovable. But you would win your neighbor by the loving deeds that you show toward that neighbor. But counselors of peace have joy. Counselors of peace have joy. I'm going to flip over to the book of Romans. A verse just came to me, but I can't quote it perfectly. So I'm turning to Romans 12. And it says this, if it is possible, this is Romans 12, 18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And part of the process of living peacefully with all men is to think of ways where you can carve out a pathway of peace rather than a roadblock of contention. You know, how can I work this out? Lord, give me wisdom. I don't want there to be this big impasse between me and Uncle Joey or whatever the case may be, me and my neighbor next door. What counsel can you bring into this situation that will bring peace rather than conflict? No grave trouble will overtake the righteous. Again, trouble will come, but as we are rooted and grounded in Jesus, the trouble is not going to overtake us and bring us down. The Lord will help us to move through that difficulty, to move through that trouble. But the wicked shall be filled with evil. Now, there again, mark that verse. The wicked will be filled with evil. Do they start out being filled with evil? No. They start out with just a little bit of evil. But I'll tell you, evil can multiply very quickly. A little evil can become a lot of evil. You know, that's why we need to come before the Lord. That's why we need to pray what David prayed. Lord, would you just take a look at my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me? Because I don't want it there. It's like spiritual cancer and I want to get it out. So Lord, would you show me? And then if he shows you, deal with it. Because you don't want a little evil to fill your whole life with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. The Lord loves truth. He is truth. But lying lips, I mean, we've already seen this, Proverbs 6. He hates it. He hates it when we lie. And listen, I won't speak for all of you, but you know, I've inadvertently and maybe you know, maybe on purpose been guilty of telling a lie. It doesn't mean that I like it or I want to do it. I don't want to. I want to be known for truth, not for being a liar. But if that becomes habitual. You know, it's dangerous. That's why we need to be very sensitive to these matters. And, you know, if we find ourselves saying something that's not true, we need to take care of it. We need to bring it before the Lord and possibly go to the person that we've lied to. Because if that becomes habitual, that's an abomination to the Lord. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim foolishness. Now, what is that saying? Well, it's saying this. Some people, and a lot of times it's people that don't know that much, but what they do know, they love to brag about. And they talk about it too much. In fact, they talk about some things that they know that they shouldn't be talking about. It's not that they don't know it, it's just that they shouldn't be talking about it. There's times where it's just a good idea to be very discerning and be very careful about what you say. And there's some knowledge that because you are a prudent man or a prudent woman, you're not going to bring it up. But a fool talks about everything, proclaims foolishness. Because if you're talking about something you shouldn't be talking about something that can be used against you later, or something that can be used against the Lord or used against the Lord's people, just all kinds of things that you shouldn't be talking about, because you talk about those things that can be wrongly used, you're talking foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. I like what the New Living Testament says, the New Living Translation: work hard and become a leader, be lazy and become a slave. Meaning that, if you work hard, you'll lead. If you're lazy, you're going to have to be in a situation where you will be watched very carefully. And, people will tell you everything you need to do. And if you don't do it, you're going to get dismissed and not have a job. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of insightful, isn't it? We need to be careful, because Jesus clearly said, be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. It says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. And one of the reasons we're not supposed to be anxious is because anxiety is bad for us. And what we're learning right here is this: if you are in a continual state of anxiety, you're going to get real, real depressed. But a good word makes it glad. You want to hear a good word? Here's a good word. Anxiety, be anxious for nothing. I started to quote this a moment ago. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God is way different than the depression of the flesh, okay? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, almost done. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. You know that saying, right? Choose your friends, or your friends will choose you. And maybe the ones that choose you want to take advantage of you. They have an ulterior motive to be friends with you. They want to be friends with you so that they can take advantage of you. So the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. What do you suppose this proverb is about? It's about being wasteful. If you're living off the land, which a lot of people did back then, you've been out there hunting and you've kill this animal, then you're going to make sure that you use all of the animal. You're not going to just cut a little piece of meat off, roast it over the fire, and leave the rest behind. You're not going to waste anything. A diligent man is careful, and diligence, that's his precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. I want to go back to a previous proverb we looked at back in Proverbs chapter 4. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. You know, that day is coming when we are going to be united with the Lord. We're going to be in His presence with His resurrection body. Yeah, we will die physically, but you and I who know the Lord, we will never die spiritually. You know, for the born-again believer, there's, you know, two births and one death. But if you're not born again, there's one birth and two deaths. I'll let you figure that out. But in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway, there is no death. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. A lot of practical stuff for us, Lord. I would ask, in light of what we've studied tonight, that we would all be very careful in the area of the stuff that we talk about, that we wouldn't talk about those things that we shouldn't be talking about, just foolish to bring them up. Lord, that we would receive instruction from you, even when it's reproof, even when it's correction, because to love instruction is to love knowledge. And Lord, if we love knowledge, we're going to grow in knowledge. And there's nothing more important than growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us, even tonight, as we leave this place, to leave here knowing you better than when we came. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this practical instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Well, we're going to dismiss with a song, and then if anyone needs prayer, we'll be up here to pray with you. Thank you.